Take your copy of God's Word this morning. Open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at a passage that we know is the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. Miss Natalie Buckles is going to come and she's going to read this for us today. I believe this is the first time Miss Natalie has read for us. What a blessing this is. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 12. Now following this, I'm going to get on my knees. And I ask you, if God would give you grace to do so, that you would join me there as we appeal to the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, and the mercy of God to allow us to live lives that bring glory to His name. So, Natalie, come and read.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. Thank you, Natalie. Pray with me. Father, we come to you on a day that is special. As we think about sacrifice, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and now the lives that we're called to live as we take up our cross and follow Christ. So, Father, I pray that today that you would equip us for that as we seek to live in the blessing that Christ died to give His children. So, Father, give me grace to preach well for the glory of God, for the exaltation of the gospel, for the ongoing of the kingdom, and for the good of each individual in this room. Give me grace. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, would you work this morning amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was interested this week as we were thinking about Memorial Day and the sacrifice that we celebrate on this day that we're so very thankful for. How many people have actually given their lives in all of the wars fought in America? And so I looked at that number and I was surprised to see the unbelievable sacrifice. The best number that I could find was just over 1.1 million. 1.1 million men and women who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we know today, so that we can celebrate Jesus and all who Jesus is. And as the Declaration of Independence put forth, in unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's, we honor their lives by enjoying what they died for. Life and the pursuit of freedom that we have in that, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think by and large, Americans are pretty decent in pursuing those things that people died for. But then I was thinking about, as great of sacrifice as that was, how great the sacrifice Jesus gave was. And as unbelievable as 1.1 million people who have given their lives so that we can enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, how infinitely greater the sacrifice of the Son of God is, the second person of the Trinity. And then thinking about, well, why did He do that? What was that about? What was that for? How do we honor that sacrifice? Well, you understand that Jesus died not only, not simply to provide what Americans have died for, to provide for us, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because what He died for, He desires for us infinitely more than that. Not just life, but eternal life. Not just earthly freedom, but eternal freedom in Christ. And not just the pursuit of happiness, but something much more. The pursuit of blessedness, being in Christ. And I think the reason that we need to hone in on that is because in America we do think about those ideas of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it is a pursuit. Happiness is a pursuit, and we're after that. And many people, everybody, I guess, in some form or fashion, is after happiness. And what's going to bring us the greatest desires of our life filled, those types of things. But there's a problem with happiness. And that's why Jesus died, to give us more than just the pursuit of happiness, but a pursuit of blessedness. You know, what is that problem with happiness? I'll tell you one big problem with happiness is that it's based on circumstances. Your happiness is temporal and it's fickle based on how things are going in your life. I mean, as long as things are going well, life is good. You're happy. You have everything you need. You have what you want. Your needs are being met. Man, you're happy. If you get the job, you're happy. If you lose the job, you're sad, right? If you win the game, you're happy. If you lose the game, you're sad. Brother Danny, if you buy the boat, you're happy. If you sell the boat, well, you're still happy. That don't work. That doesn't work. But you get my point, right? And so what I want us to see is that Jesus died so that his children wouldn't have our eternal contentment based on fickle circumstances that are always changing. Right? Not just happiness, but blessedness. Happiness is based on circumstance, the first problem. And the second problem is this. It was a problem, but it's just a reality. Is that when you think about happiness, it is a much lower level contentment than blessedness, because anyone can be happy. I mean, as long as things are going well, anybody can be happy. And God wants something more for His children than what the rest of the world can readily attain. Do you see what I'm saying? He wants something that only His children can. He's provided for something that's unique, that can only be found in Him, and that the rest of the world can't find outside of turning to Christ, and that is ultimate blessedness. And you can rest assured that what the King offers His children is better than what the world offers its children. All right. So let's look at our potential for blessedness. Our potential to be blessed. Well, what is being blessed? What's blessedness, and why is it better than happiness? Well, blessedness, unlike happiness, is not based on circumstances. No. Blessedness, if I was given it a definition, would be this. It is a deep spiritual feeling of contentedness that occurs when one's life is right with God. So let me say that again. Blessedness is a deep supernatural feeling of contentedness that occurs when one's life is right with God. Not when one's life is having everything go its way, but when one's life is right with our Creator and our Redeemer. So I want to give you a life principle here as we start on this. How do we experience the blessing of God? Well, let me give you this principle. Don't seek God's blessing. You don't get it by seeking it. Isn't that interesting? How do you get the blessing of God? You seek the blesser. Don't seek the blessing, seek the blesser. Don't seek just what God can give. Don't seek just God's gifts. Seek God. And when we seek God, we receive all the joy of knowing Him, which is the very center of blessedness. Jesus said this many times. One of the most obvious places is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're seeking after, all these things that you're looking for, all these things that you want, will be added to you. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, the relationship of God above all things. And in that we find that deep contentedness that we have no matter what the circumstances are going on. What's interesting about that particular text is that the context is a passage about worry. So He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. But in the greater context, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about those things. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, all right? He knows what you need. He's got you. Don't worry about that. Stop worrying, he says, about your circumstances. I want you to keen in here for a moment. How many of you worry about circumstances? If you're raising your hand, how many of you struggle with lying? Not struggling. All right. You're not. We all struggle with worry. Now let me give you a light bulb moment. The reason we all struggle for worry is because we are all pursuing happiness. And we know that circumstances going right are essential for happiness. Thus, we're worrying that we're going to lose our happiness by losing the circumstances that bring them. And I want you to know, God doesn't want you pursuing happiness. God wants you pursuing Him. And in finding Him, we find what happiness can never bring. Contentedness. Regardless of the circumstances. Blessedness. Why is it that God, that we can lean upon God for this kind of blessedness that doesn't come, that circumstances can't provide? It's because it's essential to the very nature of God. God is blessed. He is blessedness. That's what He is. He can't help but bless His children. The couple of passages here in 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul refers to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He is blessed. And we know about God as Brother Gene prayed just a little while ago. 1 Timothy 6:15, the sovereign King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's sovereign. It means He's in complete control. He's not just king. He's the King of kings. So there's nothing that He wants you to have that He cannot give you if He wills. He's the only person you can say that of. Because He's God. He's the blessed God. And He's your blessed Father if you know Jesus as your Savior. What an amazing thought. So that being the case, I think it's pretty evident that people, by and large, we all ask the wrong questions. We ask, what can make me happy? And what we ought to ask is, who can make me blessed? That's what should drive us. God's blessingness is a contentedness for an eternity. And what does that look like? Is that something we can have only on the other side of eternity after this life is over with? Or can we know the blessings of God today? Well, the fact is, we can. We can know them now. Now, we're going to get the fullness of those in eternity when these bodies of flesh pass away and we no longer look as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But we can have a great part of what God offers in Christ now, today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and a picture of the blessed. Picture of the blessed. Now, in this passage, the word blessed is used 9 times. 9 times. Not once was having or possessing something materialistic mentioned. So we think happiness comes by having what we want or having what we need. Well, blessedness is not. 9 times he speaks of being blessed, and not one time does he mention possessing anything here. The only reference to any circumstance that is at all is toward the end here in verses 11 and 12, where he says your circumstance of blessedness is persecution for Christ. So what do we begin to see? If we break these down, we see that the Beatitudes are divided up in 2 different parts. The first 4 are passive. The second 4 are active. Now, all that means is what this conclusion is, that blessedness doesn't begin with what we do. Blessedness begins with who we are. It doesn't begin with like what do I need to go do to be blessed? No, it begins with who you are in Christ. In the outworking of who we are in Christ, the passive part of that is what we do because of who we are in Christ. So that's the way the pattern goes. So let's look at these. What must we be in Christ? What are we? What should we be in Christ? Well, first we should be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What he's talking about here, it means to be spiritually bankrupt. It means that you're no longer writing checks on your account that you're leaning upon to make you right with God. It means that you realize that you don't have anything in your account that's going to sufficiently pay the price to make you right with God. And you're broken in that. And you're humbled in that. And you realize that there's nothing you can do to make that right. That essentially we are placed as spiritual beggars. I spent more years than I'd like to count living in New Orleans. And I can tell you, whether you're in New Orleans or Memphis or some of the other places, you're going to find on some street corners some folks that are destitute. They don't have nice clothes. They don't have a place to sleep. They're struggling for food. And they'll just hold up a sign. "We'll work for food. Help. Help. Can anyone help?" And so that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's turning to God and saying, "Help! I can't provide it. I can't write the check to take care of what I need to be right with you. Help! I can't meet the needs myself. Help!" And God says, "I got you. I can write the checks. I can meet the needs. You lean upon me. Not upon your resources. You lean upon mine." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. By the way, some of the most difficult people in the world to ever talk to about Christ are people that think they have enough in their account to cover what God's expecting of them. You ever met anybody that felt like they were pretty good? "You going to heaven?" "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." How do you know you're going to heaven? "Oh, I'm a pretty good guy." How many pretty good guys you know? Pretty good gals you know? You know how many God knows? None. Romans 3, of course, we've read this many times, it's written, there's none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's the picture of our spiritual condition before a holy God. So we must be poor in spirit, and we must embrace that to lean upon His righteousness and His resources. Secondly, what must we be? We must be mourners. We must have a good look at our spiritual condition, our sinfulness, and mourn over it. How does the blessed come? Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." How can we be blessed and mournful at the same time? Well, I think it's because the reason we're mourning is because we see our sin in light of the glory of God. And the reason we're rejoicing and we can be blessed is because for the first time we begin to see the glory of God and live in light of it. And we see this played out in a number of places in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, most clearly, God reveals Himself to Isaiah. He shows him the greatness of who He is, high and lifted up, exalted, seated on the throne. In verse 5, says Isaiah said, "Woe is me." He looked at the glory of God, the exaltedness of God, the righteousness of God, the grandeur of God. And his reaction wasn't first, "Whoa, isn't God great?" His first reaction was, "I don't belong here because I'm not great. I'm not good. I'm not what God wants me to be. I'm not what I need to be. I need to hide. I need to go, woe, woe is me. For I am lost. And I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is a picture of being blessed and being mournful. Apostle Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 7. This man of God who had been a persecutor of the church, but who had experienced the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, had seen the glory of God in Christ face to face, had received a call to go to the Gentiles, did all of this, and yet How does he what's his reaction to seeing God's glory and yet seeing himself? He says, "Wretched man that I am," Romans 7:24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A picture of having a heart of mournfulness because you see God. And because of that, you're blessed. And by the way, you know when you see God? The very heart that is broken over our sinfulness is a heart that is comforted by the God that you see. Mourners. What else must we be? Well, God that, or a person that is poor in spirit, a person that sees God and mournful over their sinfulness, learns how to be meek. Learns how to be meek. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness, not weakness. Some people confuse the two in our world. Because if you won't stand up and fight, if you won't bow up, if you won't whatever is expected of the world, then you're weak. But you look at Jesus Christ. There was a man who was not weak, even though he died upon the cross at the hands of sinners. However, there was a man who was meek. In his meekness saved the world. What is meekness? Somebody has aptly described it like this. It's strength under control. It's strength. What was Jesus? The power of God under the control of God. And that's what we do. We exchange our rights and our power. We give those over. And we rest in the power of God. Under the control of God. Meekness. What else must we be? We must be those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. I don't know about y'all. I don't like being hungry. Something in me that just gnaws in the very center of my stomach. And it tells me, you need to go on a pursuit of a hamburger. Of some French fries, some onion rings, a pursuit that is going to bring you to the promised land called Sonic. That's why I say that, because in the town I grew up in, a little small town, we only had one fast food restaurant. It was Sonic, and I love me some Sonic. I used to beg my mama, "Bring me to Sonic, mama." And they got shakes and hamburgers and fries and onion rings. I always said, "Sonic, mama, ooh." It's the Holy Spirit. And y'all know what it's like. I mean, right now y'all are going, "Would you finish preaching? I mean, it's time for lunch. It's Sunday. Come on." I get it. And don't worry, I'm hungry too. So it's going to wind up pretty close. But we understand what it means for a desire in us to send us on a pursuit. And so what Jesus is saying is that for those who are truly blessed, there is a desire in us that sends us on a pursuit, not for hungering for food, but a hungering for righteousness. A hungering for a life that pleases God. Thirsting for dwelling in the presence of God. Wanting to be quenched by nothing that the world can give, but only what God can give. It is as was in Nick's song, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Enjoying God in a level that most people can't fathom. That's what we must be. As Thomas Merton once said, "A saint is not someone who is good, but one who experiences the goodness of God." May we rest in the experience of God's goodness. That's what we must be. But now what we must be transitions to the life that we live. What we must be on the inside transitions to what we do on the outside. So let's answer that question in the last few verses, last half of the Beatitudes. What must we do? What's kingdom doing look like? Well, first of all, we receive mercy. That's what we do. We must be receivers of mercy and thus givers of mercy. And when I talk about mercy, be careful. I'm not talking about some easygoing, open-minded attitude that just kind of winks at sin, because that would be completely foreign to being hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But what we mean by that is looking upon a God who is rich in mercy, and looking upon our own souls that have a great need for mercy, and being glad receivers of grace. Glad receivers of grace. I need what only God can give. And God gives. It's looking to the cross, to the crucified Son, to deliver us from sin, and overjoying that He has. And those who have been the receivers, the greatest receivers of mercy, ought to be the greatest givers of mercy. I know in the church, like everybody else, we struggle to forgive people who have done us wrong. But the fact is, we should look different from the rest of the world, because we've been forgiven in the way the rest of the world has not. And so God looks at us and He calls us not to reach out in pity, but to reach out in mercy. And to love others with the same kind of love and the same kind of compassion, the same kind of resources that we have thus been loved. Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed by my Father. Don't miss that. Those who are living in the blessing. And inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Receivers of mercy are givers of mercy. Not only should we be receivers of mercy, or should we? How should we act as receivers of mercy? But we all should be pursuers of pursuers of purity. Purity. Verse 8 calls us to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Eyes of purity, minds of purity and righteousness and holiness in a world that is full of filthiness and wretchedness, with hearts that still struggle with old vestigiousness of sin, that desire things that are by the way, we live in a very difficult world to live pure lives. But you do that. You strive for that. I mean, you're driving down the road and kind of minding your own business, and you notice that there's a very attractive lady over on the side, and she's washing her car in a t-shirt that, let's just say, doesn't say modest is hottest. What is it that keeps you men from looking over there and lusting over her? What is it that keeps you from desiring that thing? I'll tell you what does it. The promise of God that those who are pure in heart shall see God. What do you want to see more than some attractive girl in some compromising clothing? I'll tell you what I want to see. I want to see God exalted, high and lifted up in all of His glory. That's who we want to see. We want to see Him. And if we want to see Him now, we must pursue purity now. And so that's what we do because of who we are in Christ. Purity of heart. Verse 9 says, not only purity of heart, what else should we do besides pursue purity? But we should make peace. Make peace. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What has God done in His essence in the gospel? He has made peace amongst warring factions. Peace amongst Jew and Gentile is one in Christ. Peace amongst rebels of God, who we once were, and a holy God. Now we have peace with God. And so what is an overarching characteristic that should describe the body of Christ? It's peacemakers. It's a shame when churches get on outs with each other over stuff that doesn't matter. It's a shame when we fight. It's a shame, quite frankly, when we fight about anything. But when we fight about stuff like, I hate to even go. I have unfolded this stuff. I don't want to go into it. When we fight, well, I will. I'll do it again. When churches fight over what style of music they would rather sing, and generations get on outs with each other, it's an affront to the glory of the gospel. If you can't love what your grandmother sings, then your heart is wrong. And quite frankly, grandparents, if you can't love what your young people sing, then your heart is wrong. Every generation has their own expressions of worship. One's not better than the other. What God wants is for every generation, from great grandparents, to parents, to children, to grandchildren, to great grandchildren, to come together as one and sing to the glory of His name. Who cares what the style is? All right? Now that's just music. You want me to get into clothes? I would like to keep my job, so I'm not going to go there today. My point simply being, the church should be the greatest picture of oneness the world has to look at. And thus we bring, because we're people and we struggle with sin and we struggle with getting outs on each other. We do, all right? But if we can in Christ find oneness, then we have something to bring to the world that the world knows it needs. The church who has the gospel is the only hope that the world has. And the devil will do everything he can to keep us bickering so the world can't see it. Peacemakers. And then finally, what will we do? What must we do for blessing? We must endure persecution. Endure persecution. Talking about blessedness, we say, I want the blessedness of the Lord. Okay. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't want that. I want blessedness. And in the midst of blessedness, I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to love me. I want everybody to talk about how great I am. I want the world to love me and for me to live in the blessedness of the Lord. Listen, that will never happen. If you're living faithful to the Lord daily, by and large, the world will hate you. Okay? And what he's essentially saying here is that if the world loves you, maybe you got some issues with God you don't know about. Because if you're seeking to live in a way that's poor in spirit, if you're seeking to live in a way that God gets the glory, where you see sin and what sin is, that you declare it to the world, when you call people to look at Christ and look at no other, knowing that He alone is life and peace and the only way to salvation, that He alone can make us right with God, when you declare that to the world will hate you for it. And that's what He says. He says, look, the prophets before you, they hated them. So when they hate you because of who you are in Christ, rejoice and be glad. I don't feel like rejoicing. Why would I rejoice over that? Because I lost my job because I'm a Christian. I lost this friend over here because I'm a Christian. I got put in a compromising circumstances. I had to stand on truth and I got persecuted because I'm a Christian. Why would I rejoice in that? You're not rejoicing in that. You're rejoicing because your reward is great in heaven. Don't look for all your rewards here. What drives us is not the end of this life. It's the enjoyment of the next one. And if we find that God, if we find that relationship with Jesus, will begin to see these types of actions being born forth. And you will get to enjoy the blessedness of God even here, with the promise of even greater blessings forever. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we want to live in the blessing of God. Lord, we know that it starts with a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that what the church would have heard today would be a promise that they would cling to, knowing that in Christ all the blessings of Christ are available for His people. And so, Father, for those who are not living out that blessing, who are still pursuing some type of temporal happiness, Father, that they would be able to rest in the One who gives a type of contentment that they're looking for that has nothing to do with the circumstances of the day, but has everything to do with the character of God and the truth of the gospel and who we are in Christ. And Father, for those who are here who are not believers, but have been living on that rat race trying to figure out what life is all about, life is about enjoying God and glorifying Him. And you can't do that apart from a right relationship with Him through Jesus. And so if that's you right now, would you just do something maybe you've never done before? Say, God, I want You. Not just Your blessing, but I want You. And not just happiness that is so fleeting and so hard to keep your hands around, but I want You. And You're enough. You're enough for this life. You're enough for the next. You're enough to fill my heart with joy, to fill my life with meaning. You're enough. And I thank You for Jesus, who I believe died for me, who I believe overcame sin for me, and who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, interceding for His children. And I'm trusting that Jesus for the first time. Brother Mike's going to be down here. I'm going to be here. Would you come let us know that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And we'll help you know what that means. We'll help you know what that looks like. We'll take you through the next steps as we sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Heavenly Father, give us grace to be who You created to be in, us to be in Christ, and to live what that looks like so the world can see it. For the glory of our great King, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.